I want you to look again, verse 13 of this text, describing a very unusual incident here in the Word of God, to say the least. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? In other words, the Siva boys, all seven sons of one of the ruling priests, took it upon themselves to enhance their business of exorcism by calling upon the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. After all, special miracles, it says in verse 11, had been wrought by the hand of Paul. And so they figured that if it works for you, then it works for us. They knew a good thing when they saw it. You may remember these vagabond Jews, that means traveling Jews, who were exorcists, were also mentioned once by the Lord Jesus himself when he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, by whom do your children cast out devils? So that, you know, in every society there have always been religious and spiritualist people who have claimed some supernatural or occultic powers. In this case, it's a business. In fact, if they were around today, I will guarantee you they would have had their own TV reality show. It's a family business, keeping up with the exorcists or the fake healers of Ephesus Hills or Dancing with the Demons or Devil Dynasty Jack or whatever. This was a business. And furthermore, it's a family business, and it is a family that had some religious pedigree. And they did so because of who Papa Siva was, a man who had reason in those days to feel special by virtue of their seven sons. You see, for a Jewish family in the first century, if you had three or four sons, then that was considered divine blessing. The hand of God was upon your family. But seven sons, seven being the number of perfection, surely this is a sign of spiritual status from heaven. So here's what happens. According to verse 11 and 12, Paul was teaching at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus every day for 2 years. Now imagine that for a moment. You know, Ephesus was one of the most occultic, demonic cities in the entire Roman Empire. The Temple of Diana was there. Witchcraft, demonism, idolatry, magicians, rogue priests, and quacks of every description absolutely filled that city. In fact, Ephesus literally hosted the annual Black Arts and Superstitious Practitioners Convention. They did so literally every year. It was Rome's occultic capital, and it was here that we read earlier, that Paul taught, that he preached every evening for 2 years, 3,120 hours of apostolic doctrine and teaching. It's a lot of sowing seed in some very unusual soil. Well, it's not surprising then that some unusual things occurred there. Look back at verse 9 for a moment before we pray. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, of course, whenever something special, as it says here, whenever something extraordinary happens in God's work, you can be sure that the shallow folk will always come along and try to imitate it. To them, all you need, you know, is some holy hankies or some anointed aprons like Paul, and poof, you've got miracles. Just speak in the name of Jesus and something great is going to happen. That's where these Siva boys come in, because they thought that as well. They figured, well, he did that, we can do this. And they said in verse 13, we command you, demon, by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. The problem is, this time the evil spirit actually answered back to the sons of Siva. You see, all their lives they had been making a living messing around with the occult and with demons, but nothing like this had ever happened. You know why? Because this time they crossed paths with a 2-year daily ministry of the Apostle Paul, and this time they mention two names in their incantations that they had never mentioned before, the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. And here's what happens, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Oops. They didn't plan on this. Seven boys were no match for one demon. And it was a demon who said what? "Jesus, I know. His servant Paul, I know. But who are you?" I want to speak this morning on the subject, naming Jesus or knowing Jesus. You see, Acts 19 describes a very rare event in a very unusual city at a very unique time. But because it is true and inspired, it teaches us some very powerful and eternal truths for right now. There are some new folks at Beacon Baptist Church visiting, new members who are here. There are some folks who have just walked in the doors. There's a difference between naming Jesus and knowing Jesus. And I hope by the end of the service you'll know that difference. Father, thank you for your word. May we understand and appreciate and embrace the reason why you put this powerful story for all of us here in the New Testament. May you speak to our hearts as your people and those who are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three very simple truths this morning illustrated in Acts 19 concerning the spirit world and religion, concerning salvation and the gospel, and concerning eternity itself, that all of us here ought to take heed and listen to. The first truth I want us to consider is that, number one, many people know Jesus Christ by name. Look at verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, obviously, beloved, it doesn't say that all they that dwelt in Asia believed the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and Greeks, but they heard it. Look at verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus." So, not only do you have Greeks and Hebrews in Asia who know Jesus by name, you also have some who use that very name. And that's not all. Verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell among all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." How much? Verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia." In other words, look, 2,000 years ago in the region of Asia Minor, the name of Jesus Christ was magnified, it was preached, it was spread, it was heard and used even by multitudes of people. That's in all, verse 15 again. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know." In other words, not only did the Greeks and the Jews and the fortune tellers and the swamis and the silversmiths and the priests all know Jesus by name, but here we see that the demons also knew Jesus by name. In fact, there's an interesting distinction that the devil himself makes in verse 15. He says, "Jesus, I know." The Greek word is gnosko. It means that I absolutely intensely know. "Paul, I, epistemei," that means Paul I am acquainted with. You see, folks, look, the demons, who are, of course, fallen angels and are real, have always known Jesus. They know him by name. In fact, they know all of his names. They know him very well. In Mark chapter 5, when the Lord came into the country of the Gadarenes, the Bible says that there was a demoniac who saw Jesus afar off, and when he did, he came and cried out with a loud voice. The demon said, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." You know, the demons knew Jesus better than the disciples did at that time. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. In other words, I think you have to believe more than just that there is one God. Because the devils believe that as well, and they believe it to the point that they tremble over that truth. In other words, just because you know Jesus, just because, like billions of other people, you even know him by name or by title, it doesn't mean that he knows you. I'll remind you that Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I," Jesus said, "will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you." Didn't mean he didn't know who they were or where they were or that they were lost. It meant that he didn't know them as his own. It's one thing to know his name. The sons of Sceva knew his name, and they used his name. The devils knew his name, and they feared his name. Millions of people know his name today and admire his name. But folks, I want to say that God doesn't ask us in his word just to admire his name, or to use his name, or to know and study his name intellectually. The name of Jesus Christ is not some kind of talisman or magic formula, which, by the way, is a very important truth in this text. You know, we as Christians, we often tell our children or grandchildren not to play around with the occult or the things of the devil. It's good advice. It's dangerous to play around with the demonic world. However, did you know that it's even more dangerous for a non-believer to play around with the things of God? That's what they were doing. In other words, when lost people make TV documentaries about solving the so-called mysteries of the Bible, or when they concoct a religion of works and of ritual, utilizing the name of Jesus or Scripture, or when some claim in Jesus' name that they have some magic sweat towel or holy breath, all of that is dangerous to the eternal souls of men. Unbelievers shouldn't mess around with the things of God. They are spiritually discerned, neither can they know them. And so, yeah, I would say Christians, stay away from the occult, but also know it's dangerous when the lost use the name of Jesus. Stay away from that too. They don't understand the mysteries of the Bible. Name dropping, like the word abracadabra, isn't what the name of Jesus is all about. Paul Harvey told a story many years ago. I remember a little four-year-old boy in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He and his mother were in a grocery store. Just before they went in, she said to her son, "Now, William, you're not going to get a candy bar, so don't even ask." Well, as they were going through the aisles, the boy saw the candy aisle, and sheepishly he said, "Are you sure I can't have a candy bar, Mommy?" And she said, "No, and I told you not to ask." A few minutes later, hoping that his mother was merciful, he asked again. He said, "Mommy, can I please have a candy bar?" "William, no." 10 minutes later, they were in the checkout lane, and Lilia Williams, sitting in the basket, noticed the whole array of candy beneath him, and sensing that his time and opportunity was slipping away, with a voice of urgency, he yelled, "May I please have a candy bar in Jesus' name?" Paul Harvey said everybody around heard it, laughed, and the boy walked home with 17 candy bars purchased by those people. But you know what? The name of Jesus is not some abracadabra that you use when you get in hot water. It is certainly not the name of just another deity that you put up in your pantheon along with your New Age faith or Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. The name Jesus means Savior. The word Christ means anointed, prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's Messiah. And the title of Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll say it again. Some people, many people, knew Jesus by name, and it was not enough. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that some people, not as many, some knew his authority. Many knew his name, some knew his authority. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Now note this. Why do you think these boys did this? Well, they saw what Jesus did. They observed the power of Christ, observed through Paul's ministry. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, known to them. Also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now note this carefully. If the demon was the one who roughed up these boys and left them running through the street sans clothing, then why wasn't the name of the demon magnified? Why was the fear directed at God's power, not the devil's power? Well, they obviously realized that this demon couldn't do a thing against the Apostle Paul. Paul had been preaching and healing for 2 years. He never got roughed up by the demons once. In other words, people learn really fast who the true authority was, and by the way, including God's people. Christian, it's very easy to forget because of circumstances that surround us that God is on his throne. He's in control, he's in charge, and he's taking care of us. I'll remind you that this was the most demonic, the most satanic pagan city in an already demonic empire. And still, Paul was protected and fruitful. And God raised up a great church there in Ephesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Pastor, I'm overwhelmed. I feel like the opposition is great. And Pastor, sometimes I feel weak and unworthy and unable and rejected. I understand that. Nobody likes that feeling, and Satan loves to dole it out. I told you about the time when I was on a blind date. I hadn't dated all through college, freshman, sophomore year. Family, or a friend of our family, Dennis, said, I want you to go out with my sister Doris. She lives in the area. And I said, Dennis, I'm never, ever going on a blind date. He said, no, she's beautiful. Trust me. And besides, there's this trick I have. If I go on blind dates, she shows up. She's kind of homely. I just pretend like my asthma, I had an attack, and I choke, and I call it off, gotta go. And so I thought, okay, I'll go for it. I went up to pick up Doris and knocked on the door, and sure enough, she was beautiful. And I stood there sort of speechless. She took one look at me, and she went, I got asthma. I guess it was a family trick. I don't know. It didn't really happen. But you know, the feeling of rejection and loneliness and inability, you know, all of these Ephesians, including the believers, were reminded that even there at the home base of the Temple of Diana, look, let's stop whining so much about our country and recognize that God is on his throne. There in that city, they were not outgunned. They were not alone. They were not to be afraid. They learned who the real authority was, including those who were lost for a while. And may I say this, the exact same thing is true today. So that a lot of people know his name, many of those who know his name actually know his power and his authority. They have seen lives change, maybe even your life change. They've seen miraculous deliverance from sin and from Satan. They will be held accountable for that knowledge and that light. You know, you will be held accountable as well. I remember years ago, I was watching these live testimonies on the funeral services after the Oklahoma City bombings. They broadcast on live television, CNN, these memorial services, and one after one, people got up there with faith and courage. I'm talking about true godly believers. They couldn't stop it. They didn't stop it. The same thing happened right after Columbine. CNN, they broadcast, and one after another, someone came up and gave a testimony of their faith in Christ. The same thing happened at Payne Stewart's funeral. He died. They made the mistake again, CNN and others, of broadcasting the service live. And one after another, someone got up and talked about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing happened after the Columbia disaster in 2003, where the captain of that Columbia was a godly man. And then it happened again with some of the testimonies and sermons after 9/11. And I can remember after each and every one of those televised nationally memorial services, that there was no way that people could not see the miracle and the power of God's salvation in those believers' lives who, in contrast to those who didn't know Christ, had faith and courage and boldness. And you know what? Tens of millions of people in this country saw it. In many of those cases, for a little while, church attendance was up. Bible purchases, they said, was up. Salvation inquiry was up, and well, it should be, because fear fell on the people and the name of Jesus was magnified. They knew his power. They knew his authority. Same thing happened when the film The Passion came out. In 2004, it became the highest grossing R-rated movie of all time, almost $1 billion. And tens of millions of people all over the world watched that film. I've never seen the film. And they said they were moved as never before as a depiction of the last days of Christ and his resurrection were placed on a screen. And many, for the first time, heard of both the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you again, that's not enough. You can know his name, you can see his power, you can see how he saved and transformed other people's lives and recognize that it is real, but it's not enough that fear fell on them all. They knew his name and his authority. But they did not all know the most important thing of all. And ladies and gentlemen, to this day, it is still the most important thing of all to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many knew his name, some knew his authority. Number three, others, thankfully, knew his grace. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those last two words you'll notice, so mightily grew the word of God, what? And prevailed. In other words, beloved, when the gospel prevails in a man's heart, he doesn't just know Jesus' name. He doesn't just recognize Jesus' authority. But more importantly, he knows his grace. That is God's saving grace. See, these witch doctors and idolaters, they didn't bring their black magic curios and satanic spell books in order to be saved. They did this because they were saved. And unlike the devils that they once served, they now knew Jesus by more than just his name. They knew his salvation and his grace in their heart. I have a question. Do you know him that way? When I was studying this text and thinking about these seven sons of Sceva and how that they were basically Christian in name only, and of course, you know, they found out that they couldn't pull the wool over the devil's eyes. I thought about this. You know, if you can't fool the devil about being truly saved, you certainly can't fool God. Knowing his name, knowing this, knowing Scripture, being a member of a church, that's why the Lord Jesus told his own disciples. He said, do not rejoice because the demons are subject unto you. If you want to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Because if your name is written there, he knoweth them that are his. By the way, that's why you young people in here, you'll notice that the devil knew who Paul was. And of course, Jesus knew who Paul was. In chapter 18, 9 and 10, he speaks to Paul. So Jesus knew Paul, and the devil knew Paul. My old pastor used to say Paul's mugshot was in hell's post office. They knew who he was. But did you also notice that the devil didn't know his own. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, God knows and cares for his own, but Satan doesn't care to know his own. You young people need to remember that when the devil's finished with you, he'll give you pleasure and profit in the final destruction. He doesn't even know your name, nor does he care to know it. That's why it's a lose-lose situation to only know Jesus Christ by name. Again, in Matthew 7, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Satan will say to those people, "I don't know you either, but you can stay." And you will. Years ago, I was watching a presidential debate. There was talk leading up to the debate about which president was a Christian and not a Christian. And one of the candidates declared that after all, in answer to a question, he was a follower of Jesus. He said, quote, "Jesus said some really neat stuff," end quote. And of course, most everybody thought that that was, I did, political cynicism, trying to put a Christian sort of veneer on his persona just to get support. And I thought to myself, you know what? It would take me 30 seconds to find out if that man really believes in Jesus, or if he was just, maybe 15 seconds, or if he was just name-dropping. You see, with some people, Jesus is a name. It might even be a revered name or an admired name. But with a child of God, Jesus is the sweetest name they know, because they know his grace. They've experienced his birth. And in their heart, the word of God has prevailed. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, I read a story about a job opening advertised at a meat factory in Chicago. A dog walks in with a newspaper in his mouth. He puts the classified ad right on the desk of the personnel manager. The manager looks at the dog, and the dog looks at him, and finally he says, "Oh, you want the job? You can't have this job. You're a dog." The dog puts his paw on the ad that says, "Equal Opportunity Employer." And the man says, "Look, it also says there you have to be able to type." And so the dog walks over, and in 1 minute he types out 80 words on the man's computer, no mistakes. And the manager can't believe this. And then he says, "You still can't have the job because it also says you have to be bilingual." And the dog looks at him and says, "Meow." You say, "Pastor, it's a ridiculous story." Yes. But it is no more ridiculous than for a lost person to think, if I can just say his name, if I can pray to his name and repeat his name, just say the name of Jesus, therefore I must be one of his. I must be accepted by Jesus. No, you will be accepted by Christ when you accept him as the Savior for your sins. Not just knowing his name, not just knowing his authority, but by virtue of the new birth, especially knowing his grace, his saving grace in your heart. Christian, in this room, there's an important addition to this story that God was very careful to record in his word. Yes, non-believers were in fear, both Jews and Greeks, because of what happened to these boys. But the believers in this area also did something. Verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew and prevailed because the believers in that region decided to act like Christians. They didn't do what my pastor used to call the hokey-pokey faith. Right foot in and your right foot out. Your left foot in and your left foot out. They decided to go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, "If Baal be God, follow him. If the devil is God, follow him. But if Jehovah be God, stop halting between two opinions. Follow him." And that's what these believers did. And that's why the word of God grew and prevailed mightily. Father, we thank you for your word today and the power of it, the truth of it. I pray that it will find its way in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we give you glory and praise and thanksgiving that it's only by your grace that we know both your name and your authority and your salvation. Help us to rejoice in that, have faith in that in this current world. And for those who are not sure, who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.